I'm bored. I'm hungry. I want to go home. This is horrible. Are we there yet? How long do we have to sit here? This is gross. Do I have to eat it? It's too cold. It's too hot. I'm tired of this. This stinks. We've all heard it. And we've all done it. Grumbling, complaining, murmuring, whining. You know, grumbling never gets much attention as a problem, does it? Nobody ever goes to see a counselor and says, "Help me, I'm addicted to complaining." There are no meetings of Whiners Anonymous or a multiple step program designed to cure the condition. But this is certainly not because of a lack of people who suffer from this problem. Which of us has never complained about something or someone in our lives? We grumble about everything. About the weather. About our jobs. About our relationships. What we have to do and what we don't get to do. Perhaps we assume that since we all do it so often, that it really isn't so bad. After all, it's normal, isn't it, for people to grumble and complain. It is virtually our natural pastime. It is so ingrained in us that we believe it is our God-given right to criticize and voice our opinion and state in our state of displeasure. I mean, if I am miserable, why can't I let you know about it? We talk about being on a fact-finding mission, but many, if not most of us, could be described as being on a fault-finding crusade. We find everything we can to find fault with it, and then voice it. We become overly critical and judgmental of everything and everyone, even of God Himself, since He is in control of it all. But we don't fully understand the gravity of it. It is rarely recognized in its true seriousness. But it is revealed to us in God's Word, and it is identified as a grievous sin. As a grievous sin. And the Lord reveals the heinousness of it through the premier episode of the example of the Old Testament church in the wilderness. So we come to the book of Numbers to consider this lesson against the sin of grumbling and complaining. The book of Numbers reveals the period when the children of Israel are following Jehovah by means of His Shekinah glory cloud, journeying with them and guiding them from Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab, bringing them right to the border of the land that He promised to give to them. A good land, a land of milk and honey. But it is here that we have put on display the ugliness of this sin. And so we want to consider the warning of the Lord concerning this most grievous sin of grumbling and complaining this morning. We need to be reminded of how bad this sin is in our hearts and in our lives, and to be aware of what it does to us and those around us in order that we might be mindful of the temptation of it. And when we do, God forbid, commit it, that we immediately acknowledge it, confess it, and ask God's forgiveness for it. The Lord warns us of this most grievous sin of grumbling and complaining. And we're going to consider this under 6 points, this warning under 6 points today. And our first point is, there are multiple motivations for it. There are multiple motivations for it. That is, the underlying sins in which this grievous sin arises and is heard from the fruit of our lips, or we should say, rotten fruit from our lips. This sin manifests itself in all kinds of contexts and circumstances. And we see just a few here in Numbers chapters 11 through 14. But beginning in Numbers chapter 11, we find that Israel was unsatisfied with the bread the Lord had provided for them, the food he had given them. We read in verse 6, "Our whole being," they said, "is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Manna again. They were not starving, but they were fed up with the Lord's daily provision. They didn't want it anymore. They were tired of it. They longed for meat and the other foods they had while in Egypt. They said, "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt." Freely? I thought they were slaves. They were in bondage. They freely ate in Egypt the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And who will give us meat to eat? We are told they yielded to intense cravings and actually wept because of it. Grumbling can arise when our fleshly desires get the better of us. We say the sin of fleshly desires rise up, and it brings about grumbling and complaining. As long as they long for something else, they began to despise the Lord's gift of gracious bread from heaven. The Lord does add to them quail for meat, but they don't humbly ask for it, but they grumble and complain. They don't humbly ask for it. This is a lesson we all need to learn. Again, the Lord's apostle, in describing the enemy of Christ, says their God is their belly. Fleshly desires. They set their mind on earthly things. It is not that longing for good food is bad. We all like to enjoy good food. And in fact, we have a description of how wonderful the manna was in the wilderness. It was like coriander seed. It was like luscious cake. And its color was like the color of delium. You know where we hear about that? In the Garden of Eden before even sin came in. It was very wonderful, and yet here they are complaining about it. So we do long for good food, and that's not bad, but as we are instructed, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Didn't we just pray, O Father, give us this day our daily bread? And remember how our Lord Jesus Christ followed his Father perfectly in the wilderness. And after 40 days and nights, he was certainly hungry. And how did he respond to the temptation of the flesh? It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God." So let us follow these admonitions not to respond to physical cravings with grumbling and complaining, but with prayer and thanksgiving for what God has given, and setting our hearts on spiritual things. For as the apostle again says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. But we see here fleshly desires are a means for which this sin is motivated of grumbling and complaining. Then in Numbers chapter 12, we see that even Moses' own siblings are complaining. They are murmuring against Moses himself and ultimately about his position as the leader God has chosen. So here the dynamics of grumbling are different. It's not fleshly desires as far as physical food motivating the complaint, but they covet Moses' position. They say, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" Perhaps they were looking for more recognition for themselves. They seemed to be chafing at Moses' unique role. But Moses did not appoint himself, did he? Actually, he was reticent to take up the call of the Lord in this way. But the Lord is the one who appointed him, called him, installed him, and sent him. And so the Lord himself brings them to task, saying in effect, "How dare you speak against my servant? Why were you not afraid to speak against him, knowing that I myself had chosen him?" So envy. Envy can be another strong motivator that might lead to this sin of grumbling and complaining. Perhaps envying one's position or possessions or situation and state of life. It appears everything goes smoothly for them, and you seem to have all kinds of problems. This is the experience the psalmist had, the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73. He confesses, "My feet almost slipped. I was jealous of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He was coveting their lifestyle, envious of their seemingly carefree situation. Again, let us be careful of fantasizing about someone else's position or life, for it causes you to depreciate what the Lord has given you and where the Lord has you. Isn't this part of our life? I mean, think about the celebrities that everybody salivates over having a life like them. And yet you hear the same thing of them that you hear of everybody else. They're depressed. They're addicted to drugs or alcohol, and they commit suicide, and their suicide rate's higher than probably the most of the public. And you wonder why. And people covet their lifestyle, and they envy it. Why? It leads to death. And that's exactly what the psalmist saw. As I entered into the temple, I saw their end. You know, it's ironic. What the irony is that Moses has his own problems, doesn't he? He has his own problems in leading these people. If they had asked him, if it was up to him, I'm sure he would have gladly passed the reins of leadership onto them or someone else. He at times expressed his own grief he experienced in the role God had placed him in. So be careful what you seek after, because sometimes God will grant it. And you might find your situation harder than you're able to bear. Coveting another is the path of foolishness, my friends, for it too leads to grumbling and complaining about your own place in this world. So we see fleshly desires and envy as underlying motivators for this sin. Well, there are many other manifestations of this sin in this book, but we are going to consider the final one in chapter 14, and this response by the people toward the promise of God actually stands at the center and cause for their judgment of wandering in the wilderness until the whole first generation that was rescued from Egypt in the Exodus died off. To understand their response, we need to remember what occurs in chapter 13. This is where they send in the 12. The 12 spies, one representing each tribe, on a reconnaissance mission of Canaan. But after spending 40 days in the land, they return. And Caleb, and of course Joshua with him, but Caleb the spokesman says, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the majority of the group, the 10, contradict Caleb's assessment with a bad report. They say the exact opposite. "We are not able to go up against the people of the land, for they are stronger than we." Again, that's true, but they're forgetting something, aren't they? And it is as if the people of Israel were merely looking for an excuse again, to find fault once again with the leaders and even the Lord. So chapter 14 begins with their response. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness? Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Talk about declaring defeat from the voice of victory. This event in Israel deserves a suitable place in the hall of almost victories. They gave way to despair before they could even confirm the report. As one commentator put it, they go from contenders to dead-enders without even a blow being struck. And so they give over to death itself and once again grumble and complain against Moses and Aaron and ultimately against the Lord himself. And what is the context in which this sin manifests itself this time? It's unbelief. Unbelief. They fail to believe God's promise to give them the promised land. What was the problem? It wasn't that they failed to see the land God had promised, but they failed to keep their faith focused upon the God who promised the land. A heart of unbelief. This is the source behind their murmuring, their complaining, and their grumbling. The author of Hebrews warns all of us of Israel's example here in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Isn't that what they were ready to do? In verse 4 of chapter 14 of Numbers, they said to one another, let us choose a new leader and return to Egypt. Let us no longer follow Moses and Aaron. Let us no longer follow the Lord. Let us return to Egypt. You see, they did not believe God's word. And therefore, we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. They gave way to their own unbelieving despair and defeat rather than standing by faith upon the promise of God as Caleb and Joshua do. They reject Moses and Aaron as leaders, and by extension, they reject the Lord himself. So we see here in Numbers 11 through 14 a continual habitual practice of grumbling and complaining from multiple motivations, but all sin. All sinful motivations. And thus sin begets sin. But we see this sin of grumbling and complaining is a most grievous sin. Another thing we see here from Numbers, our second point, is that it is infectiously contagious. It is infectiously contagious. Grumbling and complaining is like a disease that spreads from one person to another. We've experienced that, right, in these months. We experience as we catch colds and the flu and things from one another. Well, grumbling and complaining is even worse, my friends. It is infectiously contagious. We see that it begins with a few, but it ends up infecting almost all the people of Israel. Military leaders recognize this reality. They will yank people out of the ranks. An army can become paralyzed and quickly defeated before it even reaches the battlefield by the grumbling and the complaining of the soldiers amongst themselves. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to fall into this kind of sin when you are around others who are doing it? They begin to grumble and complain. You just join right in with them in complaining about these things. It's very easy. It's amazing the influence a negative outlook is upon those who do not guard themselves against it. And so examine your own hearts, and especially your words. I am sure you've experienced being around someone that is incessantly murmuring and speaking negatively. It actually affects you. You can feel it affecting you. Be careful who you spend your time with and how you spend your time with them. Do not be deceived, the apostle says. Evil company corrupts good morals. He says, awake to righteousness and stop this sinning. Walk circumspectly. Be aware of your own behavior, your words, and your thoughts. As Christians, filter your thoughts, and especially your words, through your allegiance to the Lordship of Christ, taking them captive and making them obedient to Him. Infectiously contagious. Well, thirdly, our third point is, it declares a distorted perspective. Our grumbling and complaining declares a distorted perspective. First, of reality itself. The presuppositions behind our grumbling and complaining are most often not according to truth. They're not according to truth. We all, in our sinfulness, contort the interpretation of reality to fit our own view of things. It is not the facts that are the problem, but our understanding of them and how we see them relating to one another in a given situation or circumstance. In the wilderness, the Israelites perverted the reality in their own eyes and thus made a wrong deduction that the Lord brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness to die. That was a falsehood. But yet, that's what they believed. And that's what they said. This distortion of the truth which proceeds from their mouths is appalling and yes, sinful, but it is a sheer fantasy. They have internally reinterpreted the circumstances which they have wrongly perceived, but it becomes their so-called reality by verbalizing it through grumbling and complaining. Not only does the truth of what is actually happening get perverted in our thinking, but so does our view of others. So does our view of others. We call a person an idiot because they are not driving the way that we think they ought to. And therefore, they are a bad driver. We impose our own standard of right and wrong behavior onto others where we ourselves are the standard of what is right. We can do no wrong. But I'm not the standard, and neither are you. There's only one who is the ultimate standard of righteousness, and he does everything righteously and justly. And consider for a moment, if God has foreordained all things that come to pass, and He is in sovereign control over history through the work of His providence, then when you and I grumble and complain about any circumstance or any situation in our lives, then who are we grumbling and complaining against? We are necessarily criticizing and finding fault in God's plan, in God's purpose. And the working out of all these variables in our lives, and thus our grumbling and complaining, are therefore against Him who is the author of all history, including all of your personal history and mine. In our passage, it was Jehovah Himself who chose Moses and Aaron as His leaders over His people. It was the Lord Himself who chose the land of Canaan to give to the people. It was the Lord Himself who allowed the other tribes to rise up in power until their sinfulness was full, as He told Abraham. And then that day He would use Israel as an instrument to punish them for their sin and drive them out. But see, they're here complaining against Moses and Aaron. And although Israel's complaint was pointed toward Moses and Aaron, actually it was against the Lord Himself. Because Moses and Aaron were simply following Jehovah and seeking to do His will and obey His commands. This is the reason why He responds as He does in Numbers 14:27. He says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me, the Lord says. So ultimately, our grumbling and complaining are against God Himself. A fourth point to note here, it also hurts others. Our grumbling and complaining hurts others. Much of our murmuring and complaining is laced with gossip and slander against others. We see this with the people against Moses and Aaron as leaders and representatives of Jehovah. Siblings which move to shame one another in order to receive more attention. It grieves the Lord Himself. Our words have the power to hurt others, my friends. That saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That's a farce. They do hurt. They do. They can bring dishonor on others, upon your parents, upon your family, upon your friends, upon the saints of God, the church of God, and of course, Christ Himself. We're told to grieve not the Holy Spirit, which is in us. How do we do that? We do that through grumbling and complaining. The apostle says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. It is destructive and tears down others, our words can. And so it can also keep us from speaking well of others and to others. Consider your gospel witness from our New Testament reading. Do all things without complaining and arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Be a good example. Show forth and be light to the world as Jesus calls you to be. Also seek to be examples to one another in the faith, pure and upright in all that you say and do. Well, fifthly, this most grievous sin, fifthly, it merits judgment. It merits judgment. The wages of all sin, of course, is death. We see in Numbers the anger of the Lord is aroused by their incessant grumbling and complaining, and the judgment of the Lord falls continually upon them during this cycle of events. It keeps happening over and over again. We read in verse 1, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And what do we read? For the Lord heard it. Heard their grumbling, heard their complaining, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them in the outskirts of the camp. You know what? It's a dangerous thing to dwell with a consuming fire. And don't think this is just Old Testament, my friends. Read it. Go home and read it in Hebrews chapter 12. And that great assembly of the saints, the end, what does the apostle there say? He says, our God is a consuming fire. It is dangerous to have God dwelling in our midst, but it's also most glorious. But again, judgment, it merits judgment when we do not follow the Lord and honor Him. Again, we see in verse 33 of chapter 11, but while the meat was still between their teeth, that quail that God had given them, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Judgment. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Again, Miriam and Aaron murmur against Moses. But verses 9 and 10, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and He departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Judgment. And the ultimate judgment is revealed in chapter 14, as we've seen. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, who would become killed and destroyed by those in the land, I will bring in, and they shall know the Lord which you have despised." They are the ones that are going to come in. "But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness." Actually, what the spies said is, this land that we're going into, it consumes the people. It will consume us if we go in. And the Lord uses that same judgment from their very words to say, "No, you're going to be consumed by the wilderness in which you inhabit right now because you've disobeyed my word." Again, a most grievous sin that brought death upon the whole generation that grumbled and complained before the Lord. It is a most grievous sin in the hearing of the Lord. People of God, hear me. God can hear your grumbling and your complaining. He hears it every time you do it. So take heed and repent of this grievous sin before Him, so that you are not like Israel of old and you are cut off from the promised inheritance of the Lord. Well, let us, sixth and lastly, consider what is the remedy. What is the remedy for this sin of grumbling and complaining? Our sixth point, the remedy. First, how are the judgments of the Lord stayed and stopped here in Numbers? Well, again, there's a pattern. It's by means of intercessory prayer. But more specifically, through the intercession of the mediator, of the covenant mediator. Here, that is Moses himself. Notice again, chapter 11, verse 2. "Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched." We also find both him and Aaron interceding for Miriam in chapter 12, and we find Moses' great intercession in chapter 14 that caused him not to completely just wipe out the people right then and there. But you all know that ultimately, sin must be atoned for, and so you must remember as all of this is going on, Aaron as the high priest and the sons and his sons, the priests, are serving in the tabernacle of meeting where God dwells, and there they are offering up sacrificial substitutes for the people. But as the author of Hebrews again reminds us, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So the ultimate remedy for our sin is the once and for all atonement of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Atonement of the Savior on your and my behalf. And not only is He the atonement for all the sins of God's people, but we also learn that He is the greater high priest, not after the order of Melchizedek, but after another order of priesthood. That of Melchizedek. But He is also the great mediator, the greater mediator than Moses, who administers a greater covenant with much greater and perfect promises. And so He Himself is the remedy for this most grievous sin of grumbling and complaining. Let's put things into perspective again. You see, the book of Numbers is all about Jehovah's people following Him through the wilderness, following the Shekinah glory cloud wherever it went. If it picked up from the tabernacle and moved on, the people had to pack everything up and move on. Their whole life in the wilderness was following the Lord wherever He went. And what was the great sin of Israel? "We're not going to go with you anymore. We can't go into the land you said you're going to bring us into. We're going to go back to Egypt. Was God going back to Egypt? Of course not. They're saying, we're not going to follow you anymore. And that's why God judged them and said, you will fall in this wilderness. But that's what Numbers is recording, is that the people are to follow the Lord. It's about Israel believing and obeying Jehovah's word and will and receiving and entering into his promise. But they ultimately failed, just as you and I fail and still continue to fall into sin and disobedience. But this is why the Lord Jesus Christ was sent. To stand in our place, in your place, and that we might follow, that he might follow his heavenly Father perfectly. And guess what? Let's look at the life of Christ. Compare it to the life of Israel, the Son of God who he brought out of Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ, through it all, even his arrest, his suffering, his torture, his horrible crucifixion and death, that was completely unjust, that he did not deserve, but he took it upon himself again because he was standing there in our place. In all that he suffered, in all that he endured, he never once grumbled nor complained. He was the perfect Israelite, a perfect child of God, the perfect son of God. He's the greater Joshua, the greater Caleb, who wholly and fully submitted totally to the will of his Father, achieving perfect righteousness for you and I who believe in him by faith. But now, like the Israelites so long ago, we too have experienced an exodus. The new exodus from slavery and bondage to sin. And we too have passed through the waters of baptism and have entered into the new covenant, not from an earthly mountain like Sinai, but from the heavenly Mount Zion, again, Hebrews 12. But like Israel of old, we too now journey through the wilderness of this world. How? By following the Lord. Again, just like Israel of old, we're called to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he is the fullness of the glory of God, we're told. And we follow him, seeing him not physically, but with the eyes of faith. But we now, as the church of the living God, are his tabernacle and temple. Now you and I are his dwelling place. Again, as the apostle tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, you are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. And if this is all true, and it's God's word, it is true, what people ought you to be in holy conduct and behavior? We are given these examples as warnings not to grumble, not to complain as they did, but to be like Joshua, to be like Caleb, focusing our eyes by faith always on the Lord and the power of his might, his salvation, and the working of his almighty Spirit within us. What did the people forget, my friends? God, with a mighty hand and a outstretched arm, brought them out of Egypt. Egypt was a greater empire, a greater people. Pharaoh was a greater king than any king they would face in Canaan. They were in slavery and bondage, and they were ripped from the grip of Egypt and its gods and its king. Why would they not put their faith fully? They had seen, Jehovah says, all my signs that I had done in bringing them out of Egypt, and how soon they had forgotten. And they grumbled and they complained. Brothers and sisters, heed the warnings of God that you see here in the wilderness journey of Israel. The next time you are tempted to grumble and to complain, remember that the Lord has and is continually calling you to righteousness and to peace, to faith and to obedience in all that you think, say, and do. So pursue His will for your lives and strive in the grace of true godly contentment. There again is another remedy, seeking that true godly contentment, which is a grace of the living God, no matter your situation or your circumstance. Again, remember the words of the Lord's apostle, "For I have learned in whatever state I am in, therein to be content." Not grumbling and complaining, but being content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, just like those in the wilderness. And they weren't even really suffering, were they? The Lord was providing for everything. But even when we do suffer, and we are called to suffer for the sake of Christ, He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And godliness with contentment, we're told, is great gain. Great gain. So in the strength of Christ, by the power of His Spirit, put off the old man with all of his grumbling and complaining, and put on the new man, being filled with joy and rejoicing before the face of your God. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are beautiful, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on, and let me add here, by the grace of God, and thus speak about these things. All to the glory, majesty, and honor of your triune God, who is altogether good in all that He does. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do give You thanks, and we do pray that You are so gracious with us. So often we have not walked circumspectly, Lord. We have not watched our words. We have fallen into grumbling and complaining about all things. It's so easy to do so, especially in this political environment. But Lord, we just pray that we would seek to be Your people in all things, not only what we think and what we do, but especially what we say. May we enter into that holy conversation. May we speak good things unto edification. And Lord, help us not to mumble and complain, but You've given us the means by which we are to seek those things that we need, and even those things that we desire, through prayer. May we be a praying people this day, Lord, and keep us from grumbling and complaining, that You'd bring this to our minds, Lord, and help us to stop before it comes forth and seek Your forgiveness and Your grace, that we may learn to be a people that speak Your goodness and Your kindness, words that bring healing, words that bring power to Your people, encouragement to Your people, in the seek and seeking to forgive Your people and look for the good in Your plan and Your purpose and Your holy providence, that You are working all things out for the glory of Christ and His kingdom, that it would be built up in our lives as we speak words of justice and truth and righteousness unto Your glory forever and ever. And we pray it all in Christ's holy and precious name.